the man and what he wrote in Scripture. He wrote a lot of unique things we wouldn't ever know anything otherwise if he hadn't put it down to pen and ink as the Holy Ghost inspired him. And in the last probably 6 months, we've gone over the things of the, concerning the Passion Week, and then we've talked about his crucifixion in length, and we've read all the gospel record accounts and went verse by verse with Luke's record. And then the 24th chapter of Luke, where we'll be in today, it deals with the day of his resurrection. Now, I want us to kind of put into perspective in our thinking what we've learned in the last 6 months, if we can think about this, because we don't think about it like we should sometimes. From the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the day of his resurrection was 1 week. Put that all together in your thinking. So all the things we've covered in maybe 6 months of Sunday school took a week. And as we think about this, that there's a scripture in Romans 5:20. And it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where did sin abound? Where did sin abound and have that? It was at the cross. Jesus took all the sin during those dark 3 hours. And darkness, you can feel darkness and the coldness of it. And don't you think that those that were there at the cross felt some of this? But Jesus felt it all. That's where sin did abound. And that's where grace did much more abound. And he is grace in truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life when we know those things. And yet they kind of like glance off of us like water does on a duck or something. We know it and we don't even consider it hardly. We'll consider it a little bit today, Lord willing. So that darkness and then the death of Jesus. And for his disciples, it was they hadn't paid attention to what he was telling them for 3 years. It hadn't registered in their mind. They didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. So how did they feel the third day, which is the first day of the week, when he rose from the dead, which would have been that Sunday, a week later after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Think about it. How are they feeling? Well, they were in mourning. Now, Jesus appeared, made 5 appearances that day. And we've talked about these. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the women returning from the tomb. He made an appearance to Peter. Peter has kept silence about that. But Luke and our Apostle Paul record this to us in Scripture, probably because Luke heard it from Peter. You know, he told him what had happened. Because Jesus had some plans for Peter down the road, but Peter, he was at a lower than a mole point in his life. That mole being an animal that buries under the ground, okay? he appeared to the 2 Emmaus disciples as they kind of lollygagged along on their way from Jerusalem. And Well, he talked to them and opened up to them the scriptures, but they didn't realize it was Jesus until he revealed himself to them and disappeared. It was 7+ miles they had traveled by foot to get to Emmaus, and they kind of ran back to Jerusalem and found the apostles and the disciples gathered, several of them gathered together. What were they doing? They were assembled in secret and for fear of the Jews. They were having a pity party. They were. There were some that said, well, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. And they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. And Peter was seen him too. And he didn't step in there and say anything. So we find this. Now go to Luke 24. This is all coming together here, I think. And so the two Emmaus disciples, they get back to Jerusalem in verse 33 of Luke 24. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. How many was that? It's a room full of people. We don't know how many. But they were followers of Jesus. But he had thousands of followers. And he had some close followers. And these were his closest followers that were gathered there. And they said, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. And probably scared the living daylights out of them with those words. But they knew. But they, you know, your mind goes, what am I seeing? It doesn't register. Because like David just told us, it doesn't happen the way we think it in our minds it's going to happen. You know, it never does. And thank the Lord that it doesn't. And so it says in verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted. And don't think you're above all that yourself. You would have been too. And supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, because he knows their thoughts, why are you troubled? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And we were kind of there when we left off last time. What was it about his hands and feet that they should behold, that they would know it was him? And what would it distinguish him as being Christ Jesus? And of course, all in the room that night could answer that question. We mentioned that before. They'd seen him crucified 4 days prior, hadn't they? And so I asked the question, how did they attach Jesus to the cross? Where's the scriptures that tell us this? And, you know, this is a room full of Bible students, so it's kind of hard to get some answers sometimes. In Psalm 22, we reference that, and in verse 16 it says, for dogs have compassed me, a company of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They didn't pierce his hands and his feet with ropes or cords, did they? And we read Revelation 1:7, where it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him. And then in Colossians, Our Apostle Paul, he writes in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. It's all one sentence, so we'll read it as one sentence. Colossians 2, 13. And it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of his way, nailing it to his cross." So Jesus' hands and feet were pierced with nails. Go to John chapter 20. And here we find Thomas. And we know him from history as Doubting Thomas. But he actually teaches us a lesson here. In John 20, verse 24, "Because he wasn't with them the night Jesus appeared with, when the two Emmaus disciples came, and Jesus appeared to them there in Luke 24. And it says there in John 20, 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." I think this is the only place in the Bible where the Apostle Thomas teaches us a lesson. And the lesson he teaches us is that Jesus indeed was nailed to the cross. He wanted to see his hands and his feet himself. Verse 26, "And after 8 days again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them." That would have been the next Sunday. "Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said again, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So it was the nail prints in Jesus' hands and feet that convinced Thomas that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. Now, let's go back to where we are studying in Luke 24, verse 39 and 40. And Jesus says in Luke 24, 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." And we know that it was his nail-scarred hands and feet that distinguished him as being the risen Savior. There was no doubt who they were seeing. One of the songs we sing, and there's more than one, but "He was nailed to the cross for me." Yeah. So we, too, behold his hands and his feet, acknowledging that he was raised from the dead for our justification, as our Apostle Paul told us in Romans 4:25. And I'm being reminded constantly of what is written in Romans 10. Let me just get there. Let's see, Romans is after Acts. And this is how we get saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know this, but maybe there's somebody that's hearing this that don't know this. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I know we all believe that. Okay? So back here in Luke 24:39, Jesus says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." We'll talk about that here in a minute. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." And it was so quiet in that room, you could have probably heard a pin drop. And he had their undivided attention. And so his nail-scarred hands and feet unquestionably distinguished him as being the risen Savior. They couldn't argue with anybody about it now. Then Jesus gives them further instruction that dispels their earlier thoughts that he was a spirit. We read in Luke 24:36-37, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit." We get in a lot of trouble when we suppose stuff. So let's just stick with the truth, okay? And so in verse 39, Jesus explains the difference to them between himself and a spirit. And so this is a lesson we need to learn, because Jesus is teaching it here. He says in Luke 24:39, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones." Jesus, during his earthly ministry, taught the following in John chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you know this. But I say you know it, I'm assuming you do. If I know something, I can't assume that you know it. But we should know this. In John 4:23-24, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here we should see then that God is a spirit, and that a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So I'm going to read from Brother Hawkins' commentary on Luke 24 to help further explain this. And Brother Hawkins writes, "God, who is a spirit, is purported by some writers to have the same features as our human bodies. But our text would contradict that. Jesus, though God, is no longer only spirit, he became a man and will forever be in a human body. His body is now glorified, a spiritual body, but a body nonetheless. He proves it by showing them his hands and his feet, the same hands and feet which have been pierced by the cruel nails that held him to the cross." And he held the nails together, and he held the wood together that was the cross. He held all things together. So John, Brother Hawkins continues, is more emphatic as he describes the scene with Thomas. "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." We read that in John 20:27. Brother Hawkins continues, "Notice also that Jesus said that his new body has flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. Scripture is very emphatic in declaring that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 15:50. God declared long ago that the life of all flesh is in the blood. And it was that life which Jesus poured out at Calvary because it became corrupted with our sin when he took all that sin upon him. It represented the life blood of all mankind from Adam until the end of time. Thus, his body of glory is one of flesh and bones. But neither his blood nor ours will ever enter heaven. I hope you study that and realize that so you understand that. Now, back to Luke 24. We'll get to verse 41 here in a minute. Have you ever heard the saying, seems too good to be true? Yeah, you've heard it. We've all heard it. Well, this is the meaning of what we read next in Luke 24, 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered. It was, what they were seeing here was just too good to be true. It was hard for them to reconcile all this. They were minutes before in mourning, right? An expounded translation of what we just read here in Luke 24, 41 reads, they were still disbelieving for sheer joy and were still wondering about it. Another translation reads, they were still unconvinced. We could say they could scarce believe what their eyes were seeing. And the joy that they were experiencing at the appearing of our Lord and risen Savior was just almost too much, you know. It was too much. In other words, they were bewildered at this sudden appearance of Jesus. And it would take a few minutes for this whole event to properly register in their minds, if it ever did. Okay? And Jesus was doing his best to dispel their panic-stricken, unsettled emotions, which is what they were going through. And he was doing his best to reassure them that it was him indeed who was now appearing unto them in flesh and bones. Yet when he said, peace be unto you, their reaction wasn't that of peace. So in the midst of this wonderment, Jesus, who himself is the living bread of life that you read about in John 6:51, he said unto them in Luke 24:41, have you here any meat? And we find in Mark 16:14, you don't have to turn there, but it says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. So we see they were assembled together, probably for the purpose of having a meal. And so there's several lessons to be learned from every verse of scripture, and especially here in Luke 24:41, where again it says, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And we'll consider this question that Jesus asked, have ye here any meat? Was our risen Savior hungry? Or was he just showing them that he was more than a spirit? The answer is he was proving to them that, yes, indeed, he was alive, that he had risen from the dead in a true and real body, which was capable of eating. He was further showing them he desired their further fellowship, which they had so often had before with him, over a meal. They weren't like us. They didn't all have little cell phones that they looked at, and they filled the ship with a cell phone as they sat together with 40 people and ate. You know, I'm all involved in my little world of my cell phone. Don't bother me. That's the way we live anymore. But that's not the way it was back then. They had fellowship, and you've had fellowship too. We have fellowship suppers and men's fellowship dinner, you know, which will be Tuesday night. We don't join up and get together at that time not to visit with one another and have fellowship concerning what the Lord's doing. And so he was doing more than just wanting to eat. He was getting their attention so that he could teach them some more lessons about himself. Indeed, he was the master teacher, and they were slow learners. And I'm going to raise my hand. I would have been right there with them, because they hadn't learned some things about him that they should have. But now he really has their undivided attention. I mean, they couldn't look at anybody else. I want to go back here to Luke 12. And this is a review of something Jesus had already instructed his disciples, his closest followers, the same ones that were in his room that night, the night of his resurrection. Now, in Luke 12:22, we'll start there. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Note this statement in verse 23. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. So we find the subject matter here is the life. And the life is really a reference to Christ's life. When the Apostle Paul was given his sermon in Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 28, he said this, for in him we live and move and have our being. I looked this up, the phrase, the life. This is interesting. It's always interesting. And you discover some things like this, you know, when you do your Bible studies and you do your research. The phrase, the life, is found in 42 verses of Scripture. The life. 42 is the number associated with heavenly appearance. Well, that's the way the Holy Ghost does things, way beyond what we could think. And so that's exactly what we're studying about here in Luke 24. Several heavenly appearances that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, made on the day of his resurrection. So let's look, I want you to go to John, the first chapter. We're going to look at some scriptures that help point out the fact that the life is really a reference to the life of Christ, who is living in the heart of all believers, by whom we live and move and have our being. John 1:4. It's amazing. You've probably read this 1,000 times. It speaks of Jesus Christ and says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life is a reference to Christ. Go to John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Go to John 14, verse 6. Another verse you've read over 1,000 times. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life, underline that. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the life, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. So, we see in the verses that we just read that the Apostle John emphasized the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed the life. And the Apostle Paul, he emphasized the same thing, this very same fact, that Jesus Christ is indeed the life. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. When you believed on Jesus as your Savior, you received his life. You have his life living in you, the life. Okay. Galatians 2:20. And you've read this and know this one too. Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So all, as believers, go to Colossians 3. As believers, we should all know that the life of Christ liveth in me. You can say, the life of Christ liveth in me, if you're a believer. As Colossians 3:4 also tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He is our life. He is the life. So back to Luke 24 and verse 41, when our risen Savior asked, have ye here any meat? He was about to reinforce to them some eternal life lessons he had previously introduced to them. And even before he asked, Jesus already knew they had some food there. He knew they had some broiled fish and a honeycomb for him. And we find this mentioned in Luke 24:42. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. Now, when Jesus says, have ye here any meat? Note that he didn't say, have ye any meat? Got anything here to eat? He didn't say that. He didn't say, have ye any meat? He says, have ye here any meat? And there's always a spiritual aspect to everything Jesus says. In this case, he was asking for some food for the express purpose of teaching them several additional lessons when he finally got their undivided attention. But this question, have ye here any meat, would be a good and excellent question to ask a pastor before attending his assembly. And see what kind of answer you get. Have ye here any meat? In other words, have ye here in this meeting any spiritual food which would feed my soul and be of eternal benefit to me? Or are you just here to pass the offering, sell a book? Have ye here any meat? You know, unfortunately, the majority of assemblies, they don't have anything to feed your hungry soul. Why are you here? To be fed. Jesus wasn't asking for much when he asked, have ye here any meat? Because we already know that he is the life sustainer. So his point in asking, have ye here any meat, was to get their attention, calm their emotions, and get them to focus on what he was about to say. And like I said, he had their undivided attention. It would probably have been so quiet you could have heard a pin drop, as we mentioned. He was going to feed them some spiritual meat, meat that would feed their hungry soul, and food that would set their feet and their focus upon higher ground. You got to keep in mind as we go through this that they were really at this on this night at a low point in their lives. And Jesus was lifting them up from their doldrums, from the miry clay. And in a few minutes, he would open their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Because remember, it was still 50 days yet to Pentecost when the Holy Ghost would be given. They needed some help. They needed some lifting up. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. That's some kind of interesting food, isn't it? And in verse 43, and he took it and did eat before them. Again, his glorified resurrected body had no need of food, but his purpose wasn't to just eat in front of them. It was to have some fellowship with them. Lord willing, we'll pick our thoughts up from there next time. Thank you for your attention.